Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, the Reverend Donald Sipe joins us and preaches from Ephesians chapter 4 with a message called The One Body. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
The scripture reading today is Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 14 through 16. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. And I guess it will be up. Will it be up here? Okay. But anyway, I would recommend, there are 6 chapters in Ephesians, and they're fairly short chapters. I would recommend that you take the time to spend reading each of these chapters. And because it's got a lot of material covered, naturally, I had to choose a small portion of all of Ephesians, but I want you to get the whole picture of what Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the Lord's Word. I don't have to remind you of the word division. That's what some of this is about. But we look around and what do we see? Nothing but division. So as we think of this, we're thinking of Paul and his telling us to overcome divisions. So let's listen for his solution. In chapter 4, verse 4 of Ephesians, Paul tells us there's one body and one spirit. The one body which relates to the church is called the body of Jesus Christ, and He is the head, and we, the believers, are the body. From Christ, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and builds up in love as each part does its work. We could characterize this message as the unity and maturity in the body of Christ. Certainly, the body is to be filled with love, or as Paul tells us, we are to speak the truth in love, and the whole body will grow and build itself up in love. In the hymn titled, The Church's One Foundation, the author recognizes an important building principle. That is, without a firm foundation, the church that may be shaken cannot survive. The foundation is so important that if it fails, the entire building will fall. In Psalm 11, verse 3, David asks a very important question. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? David asks that in a physical building, if the foundation fails, it's the end of the entire building. An example of this is told about a church in Los Angeles that was involved in one of the many earthquakes that they have out there, which violently shook the church building. At first, the building seemed to be fine, but later, after a closer inspection, it was determined that the church had shifted so much that the entire building had to be closed. The result was that they would have to rebuild the entire structure because the sanctuary was no longer safe. At first, it looked like the building was secure, but they found out after their inspection that the foundation was damaged and the building was no longer usable. Paul uses a similar example to illustrate the same principle by relating to the church of God's people, which we call Christ's body. If it fails to maintain a firm foundation, which is the truth as revealed in Scripture, it will mean disaster for the spiritual health and well-being of the body of Christ, the church. The writer of the song, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord," was saying that Jesus was the foundation of the church. This is actually stated in Corinthians 3, verse 11, where it tells us that no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid by Jesus Christ, our Lord. However, Paul expands this definition in his other discussions throughout the New Testament, where he tells us more about the church's foundation. In Ephesians 2, verse 20, Paul declares that Jesus is the cornerstone, the firm foundation. But in addition to the cornerstone, which is essential, there are other stones that help form this foundation. He tells us that others have added to the foundation and have contributed to its strength. These include the prophets and apostles. The foundation is laid by the apostles and the prophets, while Jesus Christ is himself the chief cornerstone. Then Paul reminds us that each of us are members of his household and are built together and rise up to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you and I are built together to become a dwelling where God lives by his Spirit, and he expects us to do our part in its building. As we visualize the church, we can picture it as a building. The building is set on a strong foundation with Jesus as the cornerstone, which gives us a sure foundation and includes the teaching of the apostles and prophets. Each one of us is a building stone. And we can now determine that if some people do not do their part, the building will have empty spaces and it will not be completed. Each person must do their part. That is why the Holy Spirit gives each one of us a spiritual gift, so we can use it to build up the body of Christ. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is one of the so-called prison epistles. He wrote four prison epistles: Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and his personal letter to Philemon. Some of the writings in the letters and books of the Bible tell us why they were written. An example was the Gospel of John. In John 20, verse 31, he tells us, "These were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." But in the letters where it does not tell us why it was written, we must determine the purpose through the information that is included in the writing. This is the situation with a letter to the Ephesians. Why Paul wrote Ephesians is not stated. However, when we read the letter, his reason becomes clear. He has four main reasons for writing this letter. First, he wanted the church at Ephesus to understand that our salvation is something that God planned from eternity to show the glory of God. It says, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. Then He wanted the Ephesians to know that as saved people, they were blessed. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Then He wanted them to remember that the middle wall or partition in the temple dividing the Jews and Gentiles had been removed. There was no more division, no more division between races or tribes. He wanted them to live lives worthy of the calling that they had received. He tells them as saved people, be different and live different lives than those around you. It says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul tells them clearly that he wants them to live different lives and in three areas: in the local church, in the world, in the home. Paul's writings are usually divided into two parts: the doctrinal teachings and the application of these teachings. Paul begins by telling us that our salvation was planned by God and we are to live as people of God. The Father chose us in Him before the creation of the world, and we also were included through Christ when we heard the gospel's message of truth. We were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Trinity was involved in our salvation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Paul then tells us that God has revealed to him a special mystery, which he mentions in Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are now members of the one body who share together the promise we have in Christ. His intent was to show that through the church, the wisdom of God should be made known to all people, and according to His eternal purpose, was completed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is now revealing to us a message, the message of unity that God is providing. That is, the bringing together of all things in heaven and earth. But Paul now recognizes and remembers our former position. That is, how we were before we were saved. We were separated from God and without hope. This was before we were changed from spiritual death to a new and eternal life. Our salvation also involves bringing other people who are now separated from God into unity with those who are called by God. Ephesians 2, verse 4 tells us, because of His great love for us, and because of His being rich in mercy, He has made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God's grace saved us. These are three great characteristics of God: His love, His mercy, and His grace. Now that we have been sanctified, that is, set apart with love, we now have a new power and a new attitude. To illustrate how this unity came about, Paul uses the greatest division of his day to show this conversion. He talks about the Gentiles, that is, the non-Jews, and their relation to the Jews of Israel. and how they were separated from God and Christ, as well as each other. Recognizing that the Jews had separated themselves from outsiders, who were called ethne or Gentiles, the two groups had developed a hatred for each other. The Gentiles were despised by the Jews, even though God told Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, that he intended that all families of the earth are to be blessed by them. God said, "Tell all the nations about me so that I may bless them." Paul now reminds us that we, who are Gentiles, were at one time without Christ, and as such, we were spiritually dead. We were dead and had no hope. As the Gentiles look back on this, they saw their paganism. The world today looks much like it did then. Many people today know about God, but they don't believe in God, and they have no faith. The difference in those days between the Jews and Gentiles was that the Jews were looking for their expected Messiah, whereas the pagans, the unbelievers, had no hope and were filled with fear. Today, those who are Christians have been made alive and brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. They have blessed hope. But the unbelievers still have no hope. Sin is the reason we are separated from God, but the blood of Christ has cleansed us and brought us near. Today, the world seeks peace. We continually speak of peace, but only Christ is our peace, and the world has rejected him. Today, there are many divided groups, but God has made the divided groups into one group through the church. He has destroyed the dividing wall in the temple, which once separated the Jews and Gentiles, and made them one. He does the same today. Christ's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, one out of two. Unite those who come to him for salvation into one body, and thus he makes peace. But what of peace? The prophets of the Old Testament tell us, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Peace in this world eludes us. Romans 3:17 tells us, the way of peace they do not know. Not only is there no peace between nations, between churches, businesses, families, and almost anything we can think of, we do not know the way of peace. There was a wide gulf between Jew and Gentile in the time of Jesus, but he was able to bridge the gulf. The way they came together is by becoming one in Christ and having access to the Father through the one Spirit. Paul says Jesus is our peace. Jesus, who made us one. True peace is oneness, bringing us together in harmony. But the origin of peace is Christ. To live at peace, we must be at peace with Jesus and ourselves. Peace is a person. To live at peace with others, we must be at peace with the person of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who has made the two one, Jew and Gentile, black and white, men and women, old and young, rich and poor. He desires to make all the one body. Paul was concerned with reconciliation, man with God and man with man. That is why Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is love. He says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The church is one body, bringing hostility to an end. Amen. Holy Father, the division between individuals and groups of people in the world is getting to be every day wider and wider. We recognize that the separation between you and your creation has become more difficult to reconcile. Our sin was the reason you came and died for us. And because you bore our sin, you have provided our forgiveness. Only because of your great sacrifice can the bitterness between people be made to cease and the hostility be made to stop. What you did for us through Christ's death and resurrection now makes it possible to bring about one body, the church, which brings believers to salvation. Christ's coming was for all people to bring about peace with God. We remember how you told us, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings, who publishes peace. Thank you for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who through the church takes the message of reconciliation and peace to a world that is lost. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.